John chapter 10, and we're going to start reading verse number 24. We're doing a series of lessons that for discipleship lessons, they can be construed as foundational lessons regarding God, church, Bible, religion, doctrine, just the whole thing that we call the Christian faith. And these lessons are designed in such a way that they're going to be clear, I'm hoping, but they're also we are going post all of these lessons online. And so you can listen to them. You can also take a little test. And I need to put my phone silent. Okay, John chapter 24. We're going to look at two things today. We're going to look at eternal security and something called that you may have heard before, which is the age of accountability. Age of accountability. Yes, sir. John chapter 10, verse 24. John chapter 10, verse 24. We're going to look at the age of accountability because that's something you may have heard. The Catholics like to promote this age of accountability, a specific age. But I'll explain what I mean by that. But we're going to read in John chapter 10, starting in verse number 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I want you to notice this. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then verse 30, I and my Father are one. Now the result of this little speech was not favorable to the people who were listening. Look at the next verse, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to what? To stone him. They didn't like what he said. He said, you know, if you would have believed me, I mean, the reason why you don't believe me is because you're not one of my sheep. But to my sheep, I give eternal life, and no one is able to pluck them out of my hands. In other words, there is no way, once you are in God's hand, you are always in God's hand. There is no way we believe in something called eternal security, which means that once you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, you cannot lose your salvation. We don't believe that you sin, all of a sudden you're going to hell, and you got to get saved all over again. And we don't believe that. We don't believe that for one very reason, because your salvation isn't dependent upon you. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at a lot of things here, so you're going to have to bear with me. There's a lot that goes into this. I got a ton of verses. Again, we'll post this on our website. You can go through. The verses will be there. You can take a little quiz. You can read. You can follow up and look out this later if you want to. But what about the age of accountability? The Catholics typically promote, and other Christian denominations promote, that there's a specific age that once you cross that age, you are accountable for your sin, and you need to do whatever it is that they claim you have to do in order to go to heaven at that point. For many people, they believe it's like the age of 7. Now, I do believe in an age of accountability. I don't believe it's a specific age. I think it depends on the person or the child. There are some adults who mentally will never reach an age of accountability. They just never will. They'll never understand sin. They'll never understand the consequences of sin. They'll never understand what sin is or hell, or they're just not going to understand it. And so they're never going to reach that age of accountability. Yes. Somebody with mentally just incapable of ever reaching that because of their, because of like a mental handicap or something of that nature. But obviously a child, if you take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'm going to give you a little background here. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and there was a child that resulted from that adulterous affair. This child God said was going to die. And so, but David decided that he might be able to change God's mind. And so he began to pray. He began to pray and to fast diligently. And if you look at verse number 19, 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 19, the Bible says this, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, verse 21, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. They didn't understand what happened here. He said, you cried and you wept and you fasted. You prayed for the child when he was alive, and now the child's dead. This is normally when you start mourning. Now that the child's dead, you're eating. I don't understand that. They didn't understand that because that was atypical. Because usually when someone died, they would go into a period of mourning, and that's when they fast, and that's when they would do these things. But David was reversing it for this child who was only alive for about 7 days. And if you look at verse number 22, he says, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, verse 23. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Now notice this line. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him, indicating that the child was going to be in heaven or with God. So we're going to look at a bunch of other verses here. And if you're not, and you're not going to be able to turn to them quick enough. So if you just listen, I will read them for you. If you just listen, and you don't need to find them, because there's going to be a lot of verses here. So, but Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 3-6. I want to explain to you, if I can, the importance of children in the eyes of God. This is important to understand, because this is about how God keeps us saved. The child cannot save himself. And so it is God who saves the child. Amen? That explains a greater concept when it comes to eternal security for us. That it is not us that saves us, it's God that saves us. Amen? And so it's an important distinction to understand that when it comes to a child, God... Look at God's attitude toward children. In chapter 18, verses 3-6, the Bible says, and said, this is Jesus, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, except you have the faith, basically, of a child, except you have the attitude, the acceptance of a child, there's no way you're going to get to heaven. Because again, if you're trying to save yourself, you can't do it. It's Jesus' job. He's the Savior, amen? Whosoever, verse 4, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. You'll see Jesus' attitude toward children. He holds them very dear, doesn't he? He says, don't you dare offend one of these little children who believe in me. Don't you dare discourage one of these children. Interesting thing here. If you go go a little bit further down, Matthew chapter 18, verse number 10, Jesus says this, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. There's a whole lesson on guardian angels, but this verse seems to imply that children have specific angels that are assigned to them, which again shows God's attitude toward children. He loves children. Amen. And We need to become as children. Keep in mind that to God, we're all children. It's when we stop acting like children for him, when we say, okay, God, I don't think you're right about this. When you start arguing back and think you have a better plan than God, instead of that faith of a child, okay, that's the way it is. Okay, daddy, okay. Is that what a child does? You know, honest truth is, if your child trusts you and you tell him that the sky is pink, he will believe it until somebody contradicts you. Because he doesn't know any different. That's what dad said. I'm just going to believe it. And that's what God said. He said, that's why. He says, don't offend one of these. Don't discourage one of these little ones. God's attitude toward children, Jesus' attitude toward children is very precious. And we need to have that same thing because it is not them. The children don't even think about trying to save themselves. They're not walking around thinking, okay, what do I got to do? What do I need to do to earn heaven? How am I going to get God to love me? Though, when you say Jesus loves you, they're like, okay. Would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? Okay. This is a simple faith. They just put themselves in God's hands. One of the best ways to describe faith to a child is, a little child, is have them stand, close their eyes, you kneel, and say, okay, now fall over backwards and I'll catch you. And a child that has complete faith, they'll just fall over, you'll catch them, and you'll say, okay, who did all the work here? Who kept you from falling? You did. What did you do? I just fell. Exactly. That's all you got to do to get saved. Just fall into Jesus' arms, and he will take you to heaven. That's the type of assurance that we have when it comes to salvation. So I do believe there's an age of accountability. I do believe it's going to be different for different people. I think a child who's reared in church and has grown up through the nursery and is going through Sunday school and has had Jesus, they can come to an age of accountability sooner because they understand what sin is sooner. But sometimes it could be a little bit later. But whenever a child can comprehend that they are a sinner and that there's a price on that sin, then they are accountable. They need to trust Jesus as their Savior. So a child, whether it's an aborted child, or whether it's a child that dies from SIDS, or whether it's a child that dies in infancy, or whatever it is, that child is going to go to heaven because they have not reached that specific age of accountability for that child. It's worse. I won't get into that. Let's move on here. So what is eternal security? Question, what is eternal security? Eternal security is the awareness of God's guarantee that we are safe forever from the penalty of our sin. God will save anyone who places his faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the key to understand eternal security. It is a reliance upon the promise of God for our salvation, not upon our ability to please God, or our ability to not sin, or our ability to be good people. If you're relying on your ability to be a good person to get you to heaven, you're going to be saved and then not saved, saved and not saved, saved and not saved, saved and not saved. The honest truth is, you don't know where you stand when you die. You're playing Russian roulette with your eternity is what you're doing. Because here's a question for you. If you have to work your way to heaven, how do you know you're good enough? You can't, exactly. It's impossible to know you're good enough. So you're always going to live in fear, wondering, am I good enough? Honest truth is, I can answer that question real simply, no, you're not good enough, and you never will be. That's why salvation, eternal security, you've seen me do this with my hands before, here's us, here's God. Most people are trying to grab a hold of God, and they're trying to get to heaven this way, but that's not going to work. But when we trust God, he grabs a hold of us, that hand. We just read it in John chapter 10. No man is able to pluck us out of Jesus' hand, and Jesus is in God's hand, and no man is able to pluck anybody out of God's hand. He's greater than all. And so the reason why we're going to heaven is because of a promise that made that said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's will be saved. Not a might be, not a could be, not a possibly be. It's a guarantee, 100% will be saved because you're relying upon Jesus Christ. He's the Savior, not us. Does that make sense to everybody so far? Let's look at some verses here. We already read in John chapter 10 and verse, we'll look at, but let's look at verse 27 and 28. And we read it already. But my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. The word eternal is everlasting, never ending. If you got eternal life, and then suddenly you don't, was it eternal? No, by definition, it's not. It just ended. Eternal life, and they shall never, I love that word, never what? Perish. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. 1 Peter 1:5. Again, I'll put these verses on the website for you, but 1 Peter 1:5 says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God, not by our power. Not by our ability, not by our strength, but by the power of God. Amen? And that is the key to this issue of eternal security. It is we are kept by the power of God. Romans chapter 10, and I already read this, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Guaranteed, 100%. We have confidence in our salvation because we're putting our confidence in God, not ourselves. It is his promise. Eternal life is a promise that we cling to and hold to, because it has nothing to do with our ability, but all to do with God's ability to keep his promises. Anybody here believe God's able, capable of keeping his promises? Yeah. Man, there's so many verses here. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And eternal life. He's true. 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, I'm confident, Paul said, that God is going to keep the promises he made to me. Amen. I'm persuaded of it. Romans 5, 9, being more than, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. His blood, not our ability, not our works, his blood. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering. When he died on the cross, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Just a couple verses later in chapter 10 and verse 18. Now where remission is of these is there is no more offering for sin. We don't need to make sacrifices for sin. You don't need to try to earn God's favor anymore because Jesus did it all on the cross. It's complete. It's finished. Now, there's so many other verses. One more here, Titus 3:5. And I love this verse. This is a great verse to memorize, by the way. It says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by our works, but by him, his mercy, he has saved us. So the next question that often comes up is, can we lose our salvation? Okay, Jesus is going to save us, but can we lose it? Now, there's a lot of theories out here on this, a lot of teaching on this. There's a group of people, even among Baptists, called the Free Will Baptists, who believe that you can't lose your salvation, but you can reject your salvation. In other words, you can have salvation. You got it, and you can choose to throw it away as a choice. I looked into that quite heavily because it's based on the idea that you must believe, and if you don't believe anymore, how? So it's not like you lose. They don't believe you lose your salvation. Like, oh, it fell in my pocket. Where's my salvation? It disappeared. But they believe, I don't believe this stuff anymore, and they throw it away. It's an intentional rejection of Jesus Christ, an intentional rejection of the Bible, intentional rejection of everything that was taught, and I looked into this a long time ago, and I determined this, that even if that belief is true, even if it is, and I'm not convinced it is, but even if it is, it doesn't make any difference. The reason for this is that if someone throws away everything they believe about the Bible and everything about Jesus Christ, you're not going to go up to them and say, well, now you're going to hell. They're not going to believe in hell either. So what change is it going to make? How is that going to bring anybody back to Jesus Christ? By even promoting the doctrine. It's not. It's not. So a difference that makes no difference is no different. So it's not a doctrine that I think that, I don't think it's a doctrine that we should promote. It's not a doctrine I think we should, it should teach. Because even if you can convince me, and there are a lot of verses that hint toward it, even if you can convince me of it, it doesn't make any difference. Because somebody, if they don't believe the gospel anymore, they don't believe about heaven or hell either. You following me? So here our stance is this. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. And you can't get unsaved. That's our position. You can't unsave yourself. You can't lose your salvation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says this. Galatians 2, 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can get saved by being a good person, by keeping the law and all the commandments in the Bible, then Jesus died for nothing. There's no reason for Jesus to die if all you have to do is keep the law. But the problem is this, no one here can keep the law perfectly. Take the Ten Commandments, just the Ten Commandments. I can prove everybody in this room has broken a minimum of six of those Ten Commandments. We can't even keep 10. Just 10. We can't even do that. So how in the world are we going to get ourselves to heaven? We can't. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. John 6:37 says this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You come to Jesus, he's not going to throw you away. He says, I'm not going to do it. He says, if you come to me, you make that decision to come to me, I'm going to save you. I'm not going to cast you out because God never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. Amen. He's not going to just suddenly say, I'm in a bad mood today. Jason, you can't come to heaven now. I'm upset. It isn't going to happen that way. Amen. That's not the way God acts. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Boy, if he could save you to the uttermost, what is the uttermost? Anything you can conceive of, he can save you past it. So, but preacher, you don't know what I've done. Hey, he can save you to the uttermost. To the uttermost, amen? Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. It's a promise. Eternal life is a promise, and he cannot lie. People say, well, can God do anything? No, he can't. He can't lie. Actually, God can't do anything that goes against his holy nature. And one thing that would go against his holy nature is breaking a promise. Amen? Just can't do it. 1 John 5, 12 through 13. 1 John 5, 12 through 13 says this. He that hath the Son hath life. Well, I don't know how you get any clearer than that. If you've got Jesus Christ, you've got life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There it is. I mean, it's either you do or you don't. You have Jesus or you don't. If you have Jesus, you're saved. You don't, you're not. These things have I written unto you, verse 13, that unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, I write these things so that you can be confident and know, not guess, not hope, know that you have eternal life. If you have the Son, you have life. And I write this so that you know you've got eternal life. All you got to do is believe on Jesus. Amen? I got a ton of other verses here. We're not going to have time to get into them. I just got a few. One other subject I want to talk about briefly, and that is this. Despite the fact that you cannot lose your salvation, despite the fact that once you're saved, you are always saved, because salvation is in the hands of whom? God, not you. Despite that fact, many Christians, and possibly even some in this room, have doubted their salvation. Now, there are reasons why we doubt. Doubt doesn't undo your faith. In fact, I would say this. Faith is overcoming your doubts, not the absence of doubt. Whereas, for example, courage is not the absence of fear. You ever see these people with the t-shirt that says no fear? That's just all they're doing is admitting they're an idiot. That's all they're admitting. I mean, no fear. Okay, you're an idiot. Courage is overcoming your fear. Amen. It's going on despite your fear. That's what courage is. You can't have courage unless you have fear. In some ways, our exercise of faith is a result of our doubts. When we have a doubt and yet we do it anyways, that is faith. Amen? And so, but doubting our salvation is a common thing that happens to many Christians, if not every Christian. Now, I think there's been a few that I've met who say, oh, I've never doubted my salvation ever. Okay. You're probably a better Christian than I am then. But, I mean, if you think about this, kids who get saved when they're really young, most all children who get saved when they're really young get assurance of their salvation later. There's a reason for that. Several reasons. Reason number one is this, because we doubt our salvation because of guilt from our sin. We know we're saved, we're on our way to heaven, yet we still do things we shouldn't do. We behave in ways we shouldn't behave. We do things we know that God would not approve of. And we start feeling guilty about that. And that guilt causes us to doubt our salvation. This is a lie of the devil. The devil's trying to separate you from God, try to get you not to have that relationship with God. He wants you to doubt God's love, doubt his ability to save you. Because, hey, man, I've got this addiction and I can't seem I can't get rid of it. I'm always falling prey to it. I'm always trapped in this addiction. When that happens, that guilt that results can cause you to doubt your salvation. Because you think, if I was truly saved, then I would be able to conquer this sin. I can't conquer the sin, so I must not be saved. It's a common problem. Another reason why we doubt our salvation is because we can't remember the details about our conversion experience. I will say this. I believe that if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll remember where you're at, who you're with. Because the Holy Spirit will brand it into your brain. You'll remember. Now, you may not be able to tell me, okay, it was on January 19th at 2:30 p.m. at this place. You may not be able to tell me that, okay? But you will be able to tell me the conviction you came under when you realized you were a sinner. You'll be able to tell me the circumstances that drove you to pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you. But what happens is this, you get saved. How much do you know about the Bible and God when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Probably very little. Rachel, you've not been saved for very long. And you and I, we've talked, had a lot of conversations. And one of the things that you keep saying is, you're trying to learn. There's so much to learn. But when you got saved, you didn't know much about things. You probably didn't know much about the Trinity. You probably didn't know much about what we're talking about right here, about eternal security. And so what happens is, as you go along, you may hear a preacher say that if you don't believe in the Trinity, then you can't be saved. There's some truth to that. But nobody, when they presented the gospel, you said, okay, let me explain the Trinity to you. No. But what happens is this. If you're saved, when you hear the truth, the Holy Spirit in you will say, hey, that's the truth. And you'll be like, that's true. That's actually evidence that you're saved. Just because you didn't know it doesn't mean that you're not saved, amen? But sometimes we think, oh, I didn't know all of that. So can I really be saved? Because I didn't. Or you'll hear some other preacher give his salvation testimony and think, boy, I didn't feel that way. I didn't know that stuff. I didn't realize that. I wonder if I'm saved. Everybody has a unique salvation experience. That's different. And here's the only thing you need to know. Did you trust Jesus Christ to save you? Yes or no? If yes, you're saved. It's as simple as that. And but we doubt our salvation because of things like that. Sometimes we'll doubt our salvation believing that God doesn't love us because of who we are, because of what we've done. We'll interpret things like, well, something will happen to us. And we'll say, see, God's mad at me. God's out to get me. God must not love me. And then that'll cause us to start doubting our salvation when things like that happen. And let me say this to you. Whether you're saved or not, you're going to go through bad times. We live in a sin-cursed world. Everybody heard of Murphy's Law? That which can go wrong will go wrong? Yeah. I mean, because we live in a sin-cursed world, things break apart. The fact that your car catches on fire isn't necessarily God trying to get you. I say that because someone here recently had the car catch on fire. And that doesn't mean that God's out to get you or God's mad at you. We live in a sin-cursed world. Amen. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're saved. You can always rely upon God's love. Look, you know the worst thing that can happen to you is you die and you go to heaven? Oops. You're in heaven. Bummer. Oh, no. Such a tragedy. Stop the presses. The whole world should go in mourning because you're in heaven now. Sometimes you look at this thing all wrong. I mean, we look at this, the Bible talks about these trials that we go through for just a brief moment. This is just not even a wink in eternity. Our life. Not even a week. And we get so wrapped up in it. There's a man by the name of Dr. John R. Rice, and he came out of a restaurant or someplace, and somebody stuck a gun in his face and said, "Give me all your money, or I'm gonna shoot you." And Dr. Rice, he was old at the time, his glasses kind of slid down his nose, and he looked over top of his glasses and he said, "Son, you can't threaten me with heaven." I mean, we get so worked up over things. Like you know, what you're going to, if you trusted Jesus, you're on your way to heaven. The worst that could happen is that you, oh no, you're in heaven. We have that assurance, amen. And so you don't need to doubt I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. But if you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, you're saved. Now, the thing is, I can't make that determination for you. I can't look at any of you and say, you are saved. The only one that I can say that for is me. I know I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I can't say that for anybody else. So all you got to do is look at your own life. Has there been a place and time that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for eternity? If you have, you're saved by his power, not by yours. Amen.